And it reads, Jesus returned to the Mountain of Olives. But early the next morning, he went back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come before you, Lord. Thank you for worship, the gift of worship that we get to worship you, and for your word. And I pray that you prepare our hearts, our ears, Lord. Use me however you would like, Lord. Let me say what you want me to say and what you don't that I don't, Lord. Lord, we just pray for all of the runners who are running in the marathon as well, Lord. All of the volunteers who are serving, God. Lord, we're just thankful that we truly get to come and love your community, Lord, and the world. So we just thank you, and we ask that you continue to be with us as we learn about you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, so one of my favorite movies, musicals of all time, you can judge me if you want to, is Les Miserables. Anyone care about that? No? Cool. Yeah, one person. One clap. It was an unidentified clap, so that way no one would know it was you. All right. But there's so many reasons why I like it. I can't sing. I can't play music. Nothing. But I just like the story, because if you haven't noticed, I really like stories. I really like making up stories. Telling the kids, I just love the stories. I love how Jesus' approach to sermons and how he preached these stories. But the reason one of the main scenes in Les Miserables that I really, really love is the scene where Jean Valjean, the main character, if you haven't seen it, it's a spoiler alert, I apologize. But Jean Valjean, he just gets out of prison and he has to serve and keeps checking in, but he runs away and he goes and he stays with this bishop for the night. And in the middle of the night, he steals a whole bunch of stuff and he's gone. The next morning, the bishop was walking around in his garden and the guards find him, bring him in and say, look, we found this sack of stuff that he stole. What do you want us to do? And the bishop says, oh, you've left so much. You left the finest silver pieces. And he actually says, no, I gave it to him. And the guards, the police who capture him know that it's not true, but the bishop does not accuse him, does not bring charges against him. So after they leave, the bishop says to Jean Valjean, you must use this precious silver to become an honest man. And he goes on and he loosely quotes Luke 6:30 and he says, God has raised you out of the darkness. Now give to whoever begs of you and don't expect anything in return. I love it. I remember the first time I saw the movie when I was a kid, like 10, and I watched it. It's probably not appropriate to watch as a 10, but I did. And I remember thinking, and I told my brother, I was like, man, I hope someone breaks in our house and steals our silver so I can use that line. And he looked at me like I'm an idiot, because that was an idiot move. But he said, we don't even have silver. How about you just go give your Atari or your Nintendo 64? Whoa. Too far, bro, you know? And but the whole conversation that my brother and I had, and we won't go on, is just, I was thinking it would be great to be able to do something that I saw, to forgive someone, unless it had value to me. Unless there was value, then no, you can't take my Atari, my Nintendo 64, my whatever. But my silver, go ahead and take my mom's silver, you know, fine, take it all, I don't care. But we're kind of seeing this theme of forgiveness, and we're hopefully seeing repentance in this story that we read. Now up in front, I'm just going to say, just in case you're a Bible scholar, and in your Bible you have little brackets that say the earliest manuscripts does not have this, it's probably true. A lot of people will attest that it should have been in Luke. All I know is that whenever the Bible was put together by very smart people, They included it. It does have this theme, like it's written by Luke, by some of the words. We'll kind of go through that for those who like to be a little bit nerdy like me. But really, I really want us to focus on the conversation. And at the end of this message, we're going to look at three groups of people. We're going to look at the Pharisees. We're going to look at the woman. We're going to look at Jesus and see where that is in our life. So as we go back through this, if you remember last week, Pastor David had taught, and he ended with us in verse 44 from John 7. He said, when the guards were sent out to go capture Jesus, because he was talking about he's the living water, they said, we have never heard anyone speak like this. So they didn't arrest him. So now the Pharisees are really upset, and since they're continuing on this Jewish celebration tradition, this would have probably been on the Sabbath. So if you remember in Jewish tradition, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to do any work. All right, so this is where we are presented. So verse 1 again, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down, and he started to teach them. People knew there was something about him. They have now seen many miracles. It's about 2 years, 2.5 years roughly of his earthly ministry. So now people at least are showing up. There are people who believe and there are people who are showing up just to see what this guy is really talking about. So he starts to teach. And what it is there was a disruptance. When Jesus cleared out the temple, he started to change not only the religious way of doing things, but he was also changing the social way, the religious way. He was just changing everything people knew. Basically, he was disturbing their way of life. So as it goes on in verse 3, it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. So basically, it's exactly what it says, but it's during a church service. So I'm not going to be too graphic, but imagine that we're having a service and we bring up people who sinned. Well, we wouldn't have a church anymore, but they just dragged them up. This woman committed adultery, threw her on the ground, and said, what are you going to do about it? And here it is, the presentation of this. It's interesting that it says that John's account is, if John did write this indeed, it says the teachers of the religious law, the scribes in other translations. So there was someone who was sitting down taking note of what had happened. And here they are, they're presenting, they throw this woman down. In verse 4 it says, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They're saying, should we kill this lady? Now, the Pharisees always look for an opportunity to trap Jesus. It was one of those situations where if you say yes, you're wrong. If you say no, you're wrong. So they thought, aha, we're going to get him this time. Because if you remember, the guards wouldn't arrest him. So now the Pharisees were going to take matters into their own hand. So what they said is, so what are you going to do? What do you say? What do you say, Jesus? And the reason why, and the problem here, the yes and the no problem here, is first century in Jerusalem, Jews did not have the legal authority to execute people. Under the Roman law, only Romans were allowed to execute people. She was going to be stoned to death, because that's what they said, that was the law. So first, if Jesus would have said, yes, stone her, then he just condemned her to die, which he wasn't allowed to, he wasn't a Roman citizen. If he would say, no, let her live, then he was going against the Mosaic law, which says, you stone an adulterous person. So if he said yes, he was in trouble. If he said no, he was in trouble. So they were trying to get him in. This is why we see later on in a few chapters later, whenever Jesus is brought in front of Pilate during his non-trial, it's because the Jewish religious leaders were bringing Jesus up to Pilate because he was a Roman citizen, so that way he could say to kill him. So that way the Roman law could kill them, because they didn't want to do it because it would have been against it, and eventually they did. We even see that later on with Paul. Anytime that he was trying to get in trouble, the religious leaders were always trying to circle back and have the Romans do it because they were the ones who were allowed to kill. So here they are. So here he is, and he knows that it's a twofold problem. But if they could just slip up Jesus, if they if they could only get Jesus to go against what they believed in, then they didn't have to believe in him anymore. That was their goal. They were trying to discredit him totally. However, they truly missed their own law and their own history. Everything in the Old Testament was actually pointing to Jesus. The second part of this is that Jesus, to go against someone everyone knew in history. So if he also, if the Mosaic Law, if you're going against Moses, well, that's our hero. So now you're better. And we've seen this already in the last few chapters. But the problem is Jesus was not concerned about the popularity. He just, as Jesus always does what is right, what is true, and what is honest. So verse 6 goes on, it says, they were trying to trap him into saying something they can use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And I don't know about you, but I really want to know what Jesus would write in the sand. Really would like to know. So I spent probably way too much time this week trying to figure it out. And my answer is, I don't know. There's so many different things that people believe in what he wrote down. Some believe that since it was on the Sabbath, he was allowed to write in the sand. It wasn't actually work. He was doodling pictures. I heard a pastor even in his commentary that he wrote, he said, it's a good thing I'm not Jesus because I would have wrote down everyone's name and their sin next to it. Dallas, sin. Dallas, sin. But most people kind of tend to believe that he probably wrote something from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 17:13, written in the dust, probably means the opposite of being written in the book of life. Those who have turned away are considered to death because they have rejected the one who is the source of the living water. But we don't know. We really don't know, and I don't want to speculate. But I can imagine the scene where they say, well, what do you want, Jesus? And Jesus bends down and starts doodling in the dust. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I ask my kids to do something and they sit down and start coloring, like I want to go rip up their stuff and throw it away and say, What did I ask you to do, you know? And even whenever I'm being a bad husband, if my wife asked me to take out the trash, like I walk away and I didn't hear you, what, you know? Like, he did everything opposite of what they wanted. He didn't even answer the question. I could just imagine, they're like, we asked you a question. Do you not hear what we asked you? And here he is just writing in the sand. And again, whatever it is that he's writing out, it'd be really neat if he wrote out the people's names and the sin. But he's Jesus. He probably didn't do that. But for the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, this situation really had nothing to do with the woman at all. They were simply using her to trap Jesus. We know this because, quite simply, they did not do what they were supposed to do, even under their standards. Because technically, in the Mosaic Law, and you can go and read it in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when someone commits adultery, both people are brought forward. So my question is where was this dude at? Where was he at? There's two people. It takes two people to commit adultery. Where was he at? That wasn't their point. They really didn't care about their own law, how strong they were holding up the letter of the law. All they wanted to do was capture Jesus. So they took advantage of this woman and threw her in. So they're moving on, and Deuteronomy 22:22 says specifically, if a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way, you will purge Israel of such evil. Leviticus 22:10 says the same thing. So they quoted the Mosaic Law, but they didn't even follow it correctly. See, they were using this woman to trap Jesus. They didn't really even care about her. You know, I was thinking about earlier, whenever I said, I hope someone breaks into my house and steals the silver. I really wasn't thinking about the complications of what that actually meant. Someone actually committing breaking the law, committing a sin, breaking into the house. All I cared about was what I got out of it. Like, oh, I got to be the hero and tell a story and say, hey, give your life to Jesus. And here, we see this. All they wanted to do was trap him. We see again and again in the Gospel of John, he's pointing out how poorly men, especially men who were in authority, use to treat women. Again, Pastor David taught on this when he was teaching on the woman at the well. And I loosely quoted David, but he was talking about how Jesus radically treated women differently than any other man in the world. He wasn't just a good man. He was Jesus. He is Jesus. So here they were. They were just using her as an opportunity. So continue on. Verse 7. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and started writing in the dust. Like, how frustrating is that? He didn't even answer their question. And if you go back through and you see the different miracles, the different conversation that Jesus has with people, he actually doesn't ever answer the question that's asked. He answers the question that's really a heart concern. So he skips all the minutiae, all the traps, and he gets right to the heart of it. And he says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and started writing in the dust. Now, this word, who has never sinned, has two meanings in it. First, it means who is without sin in this situation. Who is without sin in this situation? So he says, whoever it is in this situation who has not sinned. So he's referring back to Deuteronomy 19, 16, 18, and I'll paraphrase it for you. It basically talks about if you give false witness towards someone, whatever punishment they deserve, you will get if you lie. If you actually did not see the crime and you say, oh yeah, I saw Dallas, he did it, and you didn't see it, whatever the punishment you're trying to get me to receive, you actually receive. So the first part of this meaning is he's saying, first of all, the only way you can accuse someone is if you actually saw it. Anybody? Okay. Secondly, you didn't even bring the other guy in. Third, we're not even having a trial here. Because at the time, if you accused someone and you were a witness, then you had to give, and there was this big trial, and if it was really big, it went to the Sanhedrin, and it was this big deal, and have a trial with both parties involved. And then there, out in the courts, they would stone him. So the first part of this, who has never sinned in this situation, he's talking about, again, who hasn't sinned here. The other part is who's not sinned, generally speaking. Well, that disqualifies everybody except for Jesus. Now, it gets tricky here because sometimes we use the word in our language, at least kids do. I'll pick on kids, including me. Don't judge me. You don't know me. Whatever way that you talk. So how do you not judge someone if we're all full of sin? So then it goes back to the accountability, being honest, pointing out what is right and wrong. And we can go through and discuss that at a later time about removing the plank out of your eye before you remove the speck of your brother's eye. So Jesus, both meaning is saying who is without sin in a situation and who is without sin generally speaking. Again, there was no trial. There was nothing to do. No speck, no competition of who was right and who was wrong. In verse 9, it goes on, it says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Then Jesus stood up again, and he speaks to the woman. But if you look at verse 9, it says, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. The accusers. It's interesting that they use the word the accusers, not the people who caught her, not the people who put her on trial, but the people who simply accused her of doing something wrong. One of the words or the titles that we read about the devil is he is the great accuser. So it's the word association of being accused. Not proven, just accusing. And as you know, probably in your lifetime, you've been accused of something that you have never done. And the way that you feel, the way that you feel attacked, and the need that you have to explain yourself, to work yourself out of it. But that word accusers, again, solidifies what Jesus is saying. You guys are simply accusers. And one by one, they recognize that they had only accused the woman to trap Jesus. So they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest. Some translation says, starting with the oldest to the youngest. Simply saying, the more mature guys figured it out quicker than the younger guys. And so only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now, Jesus was left in the crowd with the woman for two big reasons. One, he was without sin in that situation and without sin in life. And second, he never accused her of anything at all. He simply was there with her, drawing in the sand. So on both of the qualifications, Jesus obviously qualified. Then Jesus stood down, verse 10, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And she replied, "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." And it's interesting, the word condemn. Didn't even one of them condemn you? And that word condemn is a public display of disgrace and separation. It's condemnation. It's not just who has accused you and found you guilty, but who has publicly thrown you out in front of everyone to eventually cast you away. And we see the same word in John 3:17 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and we know John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And it goes on to say in 3:17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Some translation says, sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In Romans 8:1-2, it says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." Romans goes on and talks about you're already condemned in your sin, but it's Jesus who does not condemn you. So you choose this sin. So now presenting the sin, whatever the sin is, this lady probably did indeed commit adultery. So she definitely is in sin. And the question that is answered over and over and over again and asked over and over and over again whenever there's a situation that I heard one of my professors say is, if you really get to the heart of sin for those who believe in Christ, really what the question is you chose this sin over what Jesus has for you. You decided this sin for this moment and this weakness was more important than your relationship with Christ. But Jesus changes that and he flips that completely around. And for two main reasons, when we say no, when we correct someone, think about your children, think about someone that you love. When you say no, there's two main reasons why you usually say no. One, if it's a selfish reason, no, you can't have the last cookie, I really wanted it, right? No, you can't have whatever it is, I want it. It's a selfish reason. But hopefully, mostly, when we say no, and I think about my kids, when I say no, it's really out of a place, out of my concern for their well-being, right? No, don't touch the stove, it's hot. No, don't run in the street, there's cars. No, 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 no. So there's this situation set up where we say no. And we're going to see here in just a minute how Jesus handles both. You may have heard or even said in your life, let the person who throws the first stone, or don't throw stones at my glass house, without the sin. And it's circling back because if we are using this free pass of forgiveness to sin, then we have no accountability. And the point here of this condemnation is Jesus is trying to show this woman how much he cares for her with this word condemned. At the heart of grace, or the reason for grace, is to bring us back to righteousness. The reason that we say no and we forgive people is to bring them back into a place of righteousness, forgiveness. It's not to sweep it under the rug or under the carpet. Forgiveness is, and grace is extended out to bring back people to what is right. This is always, 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 there's always, always a punishment for sin. We know the punishment for sin is death. So it's not taking away the punishment, it's to bring back the person. So as we look how Jesus handles this, and of course he's Jesus, so he handles it so perfectly. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." So as we look at this word forgiveness, it's here, it's written all over it. He says, so who's condemned you? No one, either do I. And the reason why Jesus can say, I do not condemn you, is because he is going to be condemned. The reason why you don't have punishment for your sin is because I'm going to bear the punishment. In Corinthians, Paul writes, the way that they treated Jesus, he who knew no sin put sin on him so he could carry that out. And it wasn't just that. He took it away from her. And he said, but I'm not letting you go and sin no more. So it's not just forgiveness. It's a place to start, a platform to start. I've noticed that throughout life that sometimes all people need is the next step. Some people need a foothold. Some people, when they hit rock bottom, can't find their footing. And really, sometimes the best place to put that footing is on forgiveness, that next step. Because a lot of times we just carry that sin and the weight and the guilt of it without knowing where to go, and we just spiral down. Where Jesus obviously offers this, I do not condemn you, but sin no more. Here's your platform of forgiveness. So he offers grace to us. So let's take a look at these three groups of people real quick. So the Pharisees. Sometimes we act like Pharisees. What is your motive when you point out someone's sin, someone's issue in your life? What is your motive? Is it to get back at them? Is it because you're upset because they got you a couple of weeks ago? Is it because you truly love them and you're pointing it out simply so that way you can bring them just back to center, give them that foothold that they need? The Pharisees in this case didn't care about the woman, just used her as a pawn to trap Jesus. The second, the woman carrying the weight of sin. You know, hearing people who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who have sinned, who've carried sin for a long time, when they come and they share, what should I do? And we point them back to forgiveness and admit that of the sin, of what is going on. And when they finally do, and when they finally come and they share whatever it is and they repent, it's often described, and you probably experience it yourself, a weight is lifted off my shoulders. I'm not carrying this big, huge weight anymore of the guilt, the shame, the hidden sin. And the true reality is we can't carry sin. We can't. We have to give it to Jesus. The weight that's lifted off is placed on Jesus. So perhaps there's sin that we're carrying that we need to handle with, that we need to receive. And I always think about those of us who have a hard time receiving forgiveness. Sometimes whenever we can't forgive ourselves, sometimes is the words that we use, oh, I just can't forgive myself. We're almost slapping Jesus in the face and saying, what you did on the cross was not good enough for me to forgive my sins. And finally, the last person looking at Jesus. Look how Jesus offers forgiveness. He says, I do not condemn you. I don't hate you. I'm not mad at you. I forgive you. I love you. And sin no more. So perhaps when we offer our forgiveness, we should make sure that our forgiveness is not with strings attached. It's with the hope to bring them back to center. And sometimes in the forgiveness, here's a true test of how I challenge myself to see if I've really forgiven someone. If I say that I forgive someone, does my thought life thereafter show that I really forgive them? Do I think about, oh, I forgave them, all right, but let me get them? Or do I always bring it up over and over and over again as if someone who is not forgiven? And finally, I think part of the key to forgiveness is realizing it's not an emotional response. You can still be really upset, really hurt, really mad, really burdened, but yet forgive someone. Because if you're going to wait until you feel like forgiving someone, you probably won't. But to offer that forgiveness plants a seed in you and in that person to get back on the right track. G.K. Charleston, the author of a lot of books and Father Brown series, he writes, the way to love anything is to realize that it may be lost. This woman was clearly lost. These Pharisees were clearly lost. And yet Jesus still extended this love out. So again, at the beginning, whenever I said I was really hoping that someone would break in the house and steal our silver, and every time I say it out loud, it sounds just as ridiculous as it sounds to you. But what I was hoping for and what I was doing is I was hoping to be the hero in the story of forgiveness. But we're not the hero of the story. Jesus is. We're simply just the conduits that point to Jesus and say, hey, there is sin and you need forgiveness. So as Gwen, again, as we look, the Pharisees, think about what your motives are. Think about, for the woman, if you're carrying the weight of sin, and Jesus, the way that he forgives and expects not to sin anymore. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for your word. As we look back at this story and see how you just masterfully handled the real situation, Lord, as you've taking the situation that was meant to disrupt you, to catch you in a trap, Lord, at the expense of a woman in her sin, Lord, you obviously did not fall into the trap, but yet you still showed love and grace. You did not condemn this woman who had sinned, as you have not condemned us for those who believe in you, Lord. Lord, give us a perspective of our own lives, the way that we forgive, the reasons we forgive, Lord. The reasons why we point to other people and walk alongside them, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that guides, and thank you for being the hero of the story, Lord. Forgive us when we try to be the heroes in our own story, Lord. We know that it is you who saves. We know that it is our belief in you that you are Lord and Savior that saves, Lord. And you called out to the woman to go and sin no more. Let us not sin no more. And when we do, let us be bold enough not to try to carry the sin on our own, but to give it to you. Let us be true repentance and coming back to you in love. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.